366, titled Humility and Meekness, from Psalm 131. Let us sing all three stanzas of 366. Scripture reading this afternoon is James chapter 3. James 3, the text of the afternoon sermon is verses 13 through 18 of this chapter. I'll not read them again, so I ask you to pay particular attention to them. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh? In the words of our text, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we might very well say, coming to the Word of God before us this afternoon, that here we have given to us a special and particular application of this morning's sermon. We saw this morning out of the Word of God as our confession of faith, the communion of the saints. The blessing of our Lord Jesus Christ calling us into the fellowship and communion of his church by his word and spirit, giving to us a place in the body of Christ. And with that, we saw our particular duty, our obligation and responsibility to build up the church in that communion and fellowship by helping and assisting each other using the gifts and abilities that our Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. Our calling is to maintain, help with that communion and fellowship of the saints, but also in service of that communion and fellowship is given to us a very proper and strong warning. Such a warning in this word of God before us that says to you and me, there are in you and me seeds of destruction of the communion and fellowship of the church. In you and me are weaknesses, sinfulness, that would surely break apart the church and its unity. That would introduce strife and contention and quarreling that so batters the unity of the church of Jesus Christ as to destroy it altogether, all in favor of self and self-promotion. And we must see the very strong, really inevitable language of our text showing to us what you and I have within ourselves. So that in this way, you and I must understand the only way that we might not destroy the church of Jesus Christ is by receiving heavenly wisdom from God and to know and exercise ourselves in that wisdom as making for and being devoted to the peace of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's also well to understand that we come to our text out of the prior verses of James chapter 3, which are all about an exposition of the evils of the tongue. We must bring that whole thought, that whole word of God given to us in these former words of James 3, and have them all bear on the word of God before us this afternoon, so that our tongues, we must see as the power of evil to destroy the unity of the church, or the power of good to build up the church and to make it strong. And the question is posed before us this way: which wisdom is going to control us? Which wisdom is going to govern us, heavenly wisdom or earthly? So then we consider this text under the theme, the peace of heavenly wisdom. The peace of heavenly wisdom. We see, first of all, the earthly wisdom that is rejected Secondly, the heavenly wisdom that is praised. And finally, the church blessed by that heavenly wisdom. It ought to be very striking to you and me that we have set before us in James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, wisdom. Wisdom. That blessed and glorious word, wisdom. Wisdom that we compare to knowledge and understanding, saying that wisdom is greater. The wisdom that we are accustomed to thinking about as God's wonderful gift to his people in Jesus Christ. The wisdom that we tend to equate with the fear of God as its very beginning. That same word wisdom, so extolled and celebrated in God's word, so commended to you and me as to take up all our energy to pursue after it, that word wisdom is here used to identify something terribly sinful and terribly destructive for the church of Jesus Christ. Now, what is this wisdom? This wisdom is a wisdom in that it is able to select and able to hold before itself a goal. It has an aim, it has an end, and it desires to reach this goal. Secondly, this wisdom marshals, this wisdom gathers in, this wisdom takes up opportunities. It takes up energy, it takes up talent, it takes up skill, it takes up the work of the mind to pursue this end and this goal. And this wisdom can be calculated, this wisdom can be summarized as how well it's able to attain this goal. How easily, how well, how powerfully does it attain this goal? And how is it magnified in this goal? Who is the wisest that is able to walk in this way and achieve this end? And yet, this wisdom is great evil. This evil is motivated by bitter envying. Bitter envying. That is, taking account of what others have. Seeing what others have as advantageous to them, and having that make you angry. Having that make you bitter. How is it they have those things? And seeing what one has as insufficient, as worthless, and even as evil. I want what they have, because without it, I'm less. Without it, I'm worse. That's the motivation. That motivation selects an aim or a goal. And that is to be on top, to be the highest, to be the best. Now understand how that works together. I see that they have something that I do not have. That makes me envious, and so out of my envy, I'm going to show that I'm superior. I'm going to show and prove that I'm better by attacking them. I'm going to create strife. I'm going to take up a quarrel. I'm going to contend with them, and me, by using my abilities, my strength, I'm going to better them. Everyone who hears what I say, this person that I'm arguing with is going to have to acknowledge I'm really superior. And then really, I'm entitled to what they have. So it becomes an outlet, a way of taking care of this envy. So the aim and the goal is to be on top. And the way of its pursuit is of rivalry, of strife and quarreling and contention in the way of that rivalry. Now I have to see what God's judgment is upon this wisdom. This wisdom is first said in verse 15 to be earthly. To be earthly. That is, it is not heavenly, but earthly. It is what belongs to man, apart from any gift of God from heaven. It belongs to the natural man, and it belongs to a natural man in his pursuits. This is a picture of the man of the earth. He lives upon the earth, he lives as out of the earth, and he is therefore a man of contention, a man of strivings, always wanting to gain, always wanting to better, and taking any means, using any means to accomplish that end and that goal. Secondly, it is said to be sensual. We must not think of that word as talking about any kind of sexual or illicit arousal, but instead it is this, it is wholly motivated by the senses. That's what's understood by sensual. A man living by his five senses in this world as controlled and governed by his senses. In other words, his whole life is this. What I see, I want. What I hear about, I want. What I can possibly touch with my fingers, I want to wrap my fingers around and take and have and call as my own. He is a man who is greedy, who seeks earthly satisfaction that cannot really satisfy. And the last word is that one that should be the most repulsive for the church to hear. It is devilish. It is devilish. Now that word takes us to the very beginning and takes us to the fall of Satan himself. Satan was created to be a servant of God, to be a messenger, as one of all the angels that the Lord created, to stand in the service of God, to praise and glorify him, and to do completely, faithfully, wholly, whatever God would give him to do in his station and calling. Satan's revolt was that he sought to take God's position in God's place. So, he had to fight with God. He had to strive with God, seeking to overthrow God. Now, that is what is understood by this earthly wisdom. It's not merely fighting, it's not merely quarreling as the way of the devil, but its aim is to remove God from his position of glory, honor, and power. And this wisdom cannot cease until it sees God overthrown. That is its disquietness. That is its tumult. It is really a rage against God, expressed on earth as an unwillingness to live contentedly with what God has distributed and to be a servant of God. God, the judgment of God's word is also given to us in verse 16. The root is set before us in its first words, for where envying and strife is. Now, those two words we can assemble and see in their order. Envying, inward, leads to strife outwardly. But now both of those things are put together and made a root. What does this root form above the ground? What does it supply? It supplies confusion, tumult, chaos, disorder. Not confusion in the sense of not being able to understand, not being able to distinguish, but confusion outwardly. There's trouble, there's fighting, there's uncertainty. No one knows what is truly, really going on with all this striving, all this contending. Who's really better? Who's worse? Who's on top? Who's on the bottom? Those questions prevail And always that order is changing as the fighting progresses. And then there is every evil work. You see, what happens in this confusion is this. Everyone gets wronged. Everyone has harm done to them. Everyone receives evil. And the rule becomes retaliation. The rule becomes vengeance. What a horrible thing. Now you and I must well understand then the power and force of these words: earthly, sensual, and devilish. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. Because James, by the working of the Holy Spirit, takes all the force and power of those words and directs it to the church. The Holy Spirit takes the force and the power of those words and directs them to you and me. And says, among you. Take note of the presentation, verses 13 and 14, in their proper order. Where? Verse 13 begins in a very blessed way. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Now, you and I are meant to take that word to stop and think about it. Look out among you. Your number, those of you who are here as a church together, among you, consider, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Choose, pick out. Now, the proof is given, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. That's how you're going to be able to pick out. So I've got one here, you've got one there. 4, 5. Then we get to verse 14. But if ye, apart from those that you picked out, apart from those that you numbered, what about the rest of you? But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts. That's not the only word. It doesn't mean it to say, perhaps there is the smallest, tiniest chance there might be one among you whose way is this instead of that wisdom. The generality comes to us in these words, not only if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, then a commandment comes as well, laying upon us our duty, our calling here: glory not and lie not against the truth. Now the word of God, the Holy Spirit, understands here that you and I are going to raise up a reaction to this. That's not me. That can't be me. I'm not that way. That's not my kind of wisdom. It says to you and me, glory not. Don't boast. Don't brag. Don't try to say now that you're wise. And do not lie against the truth. Do not lie against the truth. Don't say you're not when the Word of God says you are. We're meant to take this word deep down into our hearts and souls. And there are two conclusions that we are supposed to come to. First of all, you and I are meant to understand that this is all that we are by nature. And our old man is exactly of this character. He's always envious. And he's always looking for contention, always looking for a strife, always looking for a quarrel to start up to show that he's better. Simply pride at work. and pride laying hold of everything it can do to justify itself, to find ways or cause to put down someone else. Now, if I'm honest with myself, I have to say these seeds sprout up all the time. They're always there. That whenever I look at what somebody has or what somebody's able to do, right away there's that envy. That envy goes, it's left to itself, where I stroke that envy and I give it a home and a place to grow, it's going to come out of my mouth. I'm going to strive, I'm going to contend, I'm going to quarrel. I'm going to start up an argument because I must win. I have to be on top. Need to be the best. It is as simple as that. And woe be to me if I tend to those thoughts, that envying, as a garden. Feed, nourish, water, and delight to see growth. And then to find that I delight to have words that put down, words that destroy, words that cause division, words that provoke sometimes a divisive response, a good quarrel, and an ongoing quarrel. Maybe a quarrel going on for some time. Because really, I have to be better because I am. Earthly, sensual, and devilish. And so our way is to say, this is what I have within myself. The Holy Spirit has made me look. I must follow His word. I must look within myself. I see these roots, and I have to say, they're not heavenly. They're earthly. They're not spiritual. They are sensual. And they are not of God, but they are of the devil. And there can be no room for them at all. They must go. I cannot have none of this earthly wisdom. I must have heavenly wisdom in its place. A great blessing of heavenly wisdom is that it is so highly praised in contrast to this earthly, this sensual, and this devilish wisdom. It is, first of all, heavenly. And the contrast we are meant to take hold of, according to verse 15, this wisdom descendeth not from above. Well, in contrast unto that wisdom that is earthly is the wisdom that is from above. It is from God. We're meant to see this wisdom then in the light of the grace of God that's shown to us in James chapter 1, verse 18. In James chapter 1, verse 18, gives us an example. And that example is meant to instill in us a pure and an ardent desire from God to receive every good and every perfect gift from Him. And every good and every perfect gift that will give us peace. So we have the seeking of wisdom from God as the God who gives every good gift and every perfect gift, according to verse 17, from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Then that gift, or that way of God to give good and perfect gifts from heaven, one gift is selected and chosen to be the proof of His own will. Because God determined, because God decided in heaven, we have been begotten again. Of His own will begat us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. To live first, as out of death, receiving the gift of our regeneration, so every gift must both follow from above and follows upon that blessed gift, the beginning of regeneration. They're meant to say, as the heavens are so much higher than the earth, that must be our whole aim and our whole goal. Never to mix the two, but always say, never earthly, always heavenly, and therefore to say, that is what I need, and that is what I must pursue wholeheartedly. Now, how is this heavenly wisdom praised? So many words follow upon it in verse 17. What is this wisdom from above? It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. This wisdom is, first of all, approachable, peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated. What that means is that a man who has this kind of wisdom, you're not going to get an argument when you come to him. You're not going to get put down when you come to him. You're not going to receive a chewing out. You're going to be heard. You're going to be understood. There's no contention. There's a simple welcome, a receiving for the sake of showing kindness. That brings us to the other points that are made about this wisdom, full of mercy and good fruits. It's going to find compassion. It's going to find pity. And out of that pity that comes in the way of listening, of empathizing, there will come back power for good. One must leave such an interaction being helped and benefited, made well, to receive, to eat, to be nourished by good fruit. Good things are given, good things are received in the transaction with one who has this kind of wisdom. And part of that goodness is its purity. That's given at the beginning. It is first pure, and then it ends with the same kind of language, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Its pureness is that it's not going to be filled up with mixed motives. There's not going to be an attempt to control or manipulate, but simply, sheerly goodness given. Goodness that doesn't leave obligations or strings attached for this control or manipulation. And also, one sees, in interacting with it, that it's not a hypocrisy. It's not just a face put on as a mask to hide what's really within. It comes from the heart. It's genuine, it is honest, it is sincere. And so through it, there is what we must say, true communion and true fellowship. And finally, that wisdom is provable. Provable. That proof is shown in verse 13. And it looks at real men. Who is a wise man and a dude with knowledge among you? Look, see. Let him show out of a good conversation, that is his way and manner of life. It is good. And it shows out of that good way, that good manner of life, his conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Meekness. What he shows in his work is no effort to be noticed. No effort to be lauded or praised, no offer to accrue any weight for himself, but he's meek. He's not interested in himself, he's not self-promoting. But his interest is true wisdom, seeking after God and God's glory alone. There's a humility in his service. In this way, we are able to know in what sense It must be said that this wisdom is from above. How is this wisdom truly? How is it really from above? And how is it really and how is it truly given to us? This wisdom comes from above in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has made unto us the wisdom of God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. He is the wisdom of God that was sent to this earth, sent to be among wicked and sinful men, men bound to bitter envy and wicked strivings, sent to them not to condemn, not to destroy, but to save. A wisdom that lived all his life on earth in his flesh, in meekness, in humility. Meekness and humility that sought not to glorify himself, that sought not as a Lord to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. A wisdom that sat on the cross with the cruel nails driven into his hands and feet, hanging him upon the wood of the cross, said in all meekness, in all peaceableness, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That sought their salvation. That sought their blessedness, even to die in the place of these sinners, all for peace. There is the wisdom from above. Now, that is to be our wisdom from above, not merely to see and to hold up before us as an example. So shining, so glorious, this wisdom. It is the wisdom that is from above. But at the same time, you and I cannot follow that wisdom. You and I cannot move an inch in that direction of wisdom with an example. We need help. And we have that help by the wisdom of God to make peace, to give peace through his Son, to forgive the guilt and the iniquity of our foolishness, which we thought was true wisdom, to forgive our bitter envying, to forgive our strivings and our contentions, our hopes, our aims, and goals of being number one, who forgives us and who also renews us in his own image in his salvation, giving to us his grace, his Holy Spirit, to make us meek and humble and teachable, to make us truly wise, wise to know our wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Wisdom to fight against it, and wisdom to seek the wisdom that is from above, and to know and to labor for the blessedness of the church in the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, it is the blessing to see a church, to know a church delivered from evil. Let us suppose a church has the character of envying and strife. A church that is simply and fundamentally at war. At war. I might think of two different levels. Two different levels. On one level, everything appears, and there's a hard work to make sure everything appears in order. But underneath, you have all these other things going on. The church cannot be strong. It may appear strong, but it's on the surface. It's not a true strength. We think of that way continuing. The truth simply gets drowned out. There's no room for it in the heart. The hearts are consumed. The hearts are affected for something else. For the holding that bitter envying drives out the truth. And as hearts with bitter envy work so hard in quarreling and contention and striving, the truth is pushed out because the truth humbles. The truth works for humility, and a proud heart cannot stand the truth of the humility of God's word. And that is why so many heresies plague the church, and what lies at the bottom of those heresies is pride. Because men pretending to hold the truth of God's word, but having really substituted the lie for it, they get a lie, they cling to a lie that helps them in their pride. So they have ground in themselves for contention and their striving. And that church is weak. It's weak. And that weakness is the course, is the way of death, if it is not checked and if it is not kept. Now, heavenly wisdom sees it. Heavenly wisdom knows it. And heavenly wisdom looks for deliverance and fights against it. And then this heavenly wisdom sees the wonderful grace that is on the other side. What is this grace? This grace is very wonderful to see in this word of God. Look at James chapter 4, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show. This is the proof. This is the demonstration of the wisdom that he has, that he's endued with knowledge. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. We're going to ask that question. Who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Him, and 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 her, and her, and her, and her, and her, and her, and her. You might go down the directory. Check off every name. Every one of them is wise. Every one of them is endued with knowledge. Every one of them show and demonstrate that wisdom and knowledge in a conversation, that they show their good works with meekness of wisdom. Everyone's meek. Everyone's gentle. Everyone's approachable. Everyone is honest. What does that look like? What kind of a church is that? That's the church I want to be in forever and ever. But I don't deserve a place there. I'd say I don't belong there. I need that wisdom to be in that church. We'd have to say, would it were so. So we pray. So we repent. So we strive. But then there is the blessedness of the end of this text too. Verse 18. Verse 18 has a wonderful order. It sets before us, according to this true heavenly wisdom, the aim and the goal. Fruit of righteousness. We're not meant to say that this fruit is going to come out of righteousness, but righteousness describes the fruit. There is fruit growing. There is fruit being harvested. There is fruit enjoyed and cherished in the church, all of righteousness. The church abounds with righteousness. All kinds of good works as pleasing before God in harmony with the law of God. Now it speaks, secondly, of that righteousness being sown. Being sown. So we go from sowing to fruit. It means that there is an there is a tremendous endeavor that goes on that stands in the service of this goal of this fruit of righteousness, but it engages in all kinds of acts, all kinds of deeds, all kinds of effort that go along the way. The end is the fruits of righteousness, but the means are engaged in. What is it going to take to bring about these fruits? I'm dedicated. I'm devoted to that. You're dedicated and devoted to that. You're always sowing. Might think of the saying, a man reaps what he sows. Instead of sowing evil, here good is sown, and the result is the blessed fruit of righteousness. Now, there is the aim, there is the goal, there is the way, there is the means, there is the way as seed sown into the ground. Now, by whom? Who sows? Who labors this way? Who seeks this fruit? And how is this fruit going to come about? By these, it is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, it may be difficult for us to sort that out very well, but it's become simpler when we speak of these people simply as they're peacemakers. They are peacemakers. Now, peacemakers are people. They don't go off in a corner. They don't see some strife or conflict and they run away from it and they hide and they pretend it doesn't exist. Neither are they people that say, I'm going to venture out and I'm going to take my place, but it has to be a place of peace. So I'm searching for a place of peace, or I'm going to pray for a place of peace. I'm going to look for a place of peace so that when I find it, I can stay there and I can be happy there. These are peacemakers. They go into a place where there's strife, where there's contention, where there's quarreling. And they have such a wisdom as to calm it down, to make peace, to reconcile, maybe sometimes to rebuke, maybe sometimes to admonish, but also to exhort and to say, here is peace. This is the way to go. This is the way you ought to be thinking. This is the way you ought to be speaking. This is the way you need to think of each other. And so they make peace. In their efforts, they are sowing. And by God's grace, that sowing bears fruit. There's righteousness among God's people. They practice it together. They help each other in it, out of humility, seeking one another's good. This is the wisdom that is from above. This is the wisdom that takes away all envying, all striving. This is the wisdom that is blessed in the church of Jesus Christ, the wisdom that produces the blessed fruit of righteousness. Let us seek that wisdom. Let us walk in it to be a blessing to each other and to be strong in all righteousness. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We pray by that word of thine, may we know ourselves. Grant us grace to turn away from and fight against all wisdom that is earthly and sensual and devilish, to seek thy pardon and thy forgiveness in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to know the peace that passeth all understanding. And by that peace, make us makers of peace, that we may enjoy and know among us the blessed fruits of righteousness. To thy glory and to thy praise and our strength as a church, to thy glory and honor. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.